We read God's word this morning in Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi. And if you know where Matthew is, you can find Malachi. It's right before Matthew. We'll begin reading at verse 16 of chapter 3 and read through chapter 4. And the prophecy is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. Now for Malachi and the people of the Old Testament, it was a prophecy of the first and second coming of Jesus to come. We know that the first coming has happened, that's been fulfilled, and we see yet in this passage a prophecy of what's to come, the second coming of Jesus. So Malachi 3 verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Thus far, we read the word of God. You notice there in verses 5 and 6, that's a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. He is the one who took up the ministry of Elijah and preached repentance to prepare for the coming of the Son of righteousness. So the text is verses 2 through 4, 2 and 3, 2 and 3, especially I'll make reference to 4 towards the end of the sermon, but the text is this: "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name Malachi, the name of the prophet that God used to send this word, simply means messenger. And Malachi is not the messenger of the king of Israel or of any other human being, but as the opening verse of the prophecy makes plain, he is the messenger who comes from God. He has a message from the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The message is a message of judgment. It's a message that God judges all men, and women, however you want to put it. Malachi speaks of the judgment of God at a time when Israel needed to hear this message of judgment. There are many people in the nation of Israel who were unbelieving. If you asked them, they would have told you they believed God existed. And if you asked them, they would have told you that they believed God was all powerful. But if you ask them, do you think God really makes a difference in your life? Do you think it really makes a difference that God is God and that you are a creature under his rule? They would have said, no. To them, God was a distant deity. He really exists. He really is powerful. But he has nothing to do with our lives. He's not watching us. He's not observing us. He's not judging us now. And he won't judge us in the future either. Verse 14 of chapter 3 records their attitude. It is vain to serve God. Their thinking was this. Because God is this distant God, you may serve him if you want, or not serve him. It makes no difference in your life today or in the future. He won't judge. Malachi comes with the message of God that is crystal clear. That's not true. That's a lie. God is the judge. Malachi is an instrument of God, shows the people that God does indeed watch them, shows the people that God does indeed live very close to them. Throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3, Malachi lists off sin after sin that the people of Israel were guilty of. And what that proved was, you think God doesn't know? He doesn't see? He doesn't care about your sin? The people of Israel needed to have an awareness through Malachi, and you and I need to have an awareness through this prophecy too. The Lord sees it all. And he judges. But God also knows of the faith and the good speech and the good deeds of those who truly fear him. Verse 16 tells us the Lord hearkened and he heard it. Now, you can understand why that's good news to the people of God living in the church at a time when there were many people who were saying, you're serving God, you have faith in God, you worship him truly, you live your life for him daily, it doesn't matter. You ever feel that way? Then hear the good news that God sends through his messenger Malachi. I hear you. I hearken unto you. God knows, and judgment is coming. Now, in the context, that's bad news. Verse 1, the coming judgment for those who do not serve God, who continue in pride and wickedness, is dreadful. Punishment is coming. And death. But to those who fear God, the prophecy is a message of glad tidings, of good news, of the coming of a person who is described as the Son of Righteousness, who's coming with healing in his wings. Do you understand, beloved? To those who are walking in darkness, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a terrifying message. It's bad news. But to those who walk in the light, those who walk in faith, they hear the message of Jesus Christ as the greatest good news, the only good news there is. So we are blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ rising and shining his light upon us for our healing. Let's consider this morning the rising of the Son of Righteousness. First of all, what this means. Secondly, who this is for according to the prophecy. And then thirdly, how we are to wait for the rising of the Son of Righteousness. When in verse 2 you read that first word, but, you understand that the prophecy is making a comparison and a contrast. The Lord makes a difference. Verse 18 of chapter 3 tells us between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And then chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, and now this is what the Lord does to the wicked, to those who do not serve him, to the proud. The day is coming that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Your children can think of dried out grass. If you observe anybody's landscaping and you see that ornamental grass that grows during the summertime, sometimes 6 to 8 feet tall, and then when the cold weather comes, that grass dries out, it's brown, and you cut it down, and when it's dry, you can throw it in an oven or maybe in your fire pit, and it burns, and it becomes ashes. Verse 3 speaks of that. But to finish verse 1, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Beloved, Jesus is the one who's coming. Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. And when he comes, Jesus is going to look at those who persist in wickedness, those who persist in their pride. He's going to look at those who have no faith and who therefore lived out of unbelief and hatred for God and in all kinds of wickedness towards the neighbor. That's what characterized many in Israel at this time when the prophecy of Malachi came. Chapter 2 says they were doing treacherous things, cruel, ungodly things to their neighbor. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to say, now I'm looking at your works and you did wickedly. And I'm righteous. I'm the Son of Righteousness. And the only judgment that I can make is to punish you. And the reality, beloved, the oven is just a picture. The reality is hell. And in the picture, we might think of grass that's burned up and it's become ashes and the fire's over. The reality is that the indignation of God that Malachi chapter 1 speaks of will never be removed from these wicked people who are punished. They'll be punished forever and ever in hell. The second coming, the first coming of Jesus meant that. He came to bring judgment upon those opposed to God and to him. But the second coming of Jesus will be the final judgment and destruction of the wicked. But there is a contrast. Jesus comes, verse 2 says, not as an oven, but now son, S-U-N, that is an accurate translation of the Hebrew. We are to think now of a different picture, not of an oven where you throw trash to burn it up in that oven, but we are to think of the sun rising in the morning to bring light and warmth and heat and life. Healing is the picture here in our text. That Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of Righteousness is not surprising to us because God himself in the Old Testament is referred to as the Son of his people. And we know Jesus is God, so that this is what we find in Psalm 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. You can already hear of healing there, can't you? He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Or we think of Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise, shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And here's a New Testament promise, isn't it? And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Old Testament is telling us that we look for our light that comes to bless us, to heal us from Jehovah God. Now the New Testament tells us that this is what is seen in Jesus. He is the coming of the light. Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, when he was speaking about his son John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for Jesus Christ, also said something about Jesus in verses 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sat in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is referring then to already the first coming of Jesus, that he came as the day spring, the light from God. But then also Revelation 21 verse 22 takes us all the way to the end after the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the city, that's the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the city whose builder and maker is God, the new heaven and the new earth. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He is the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. Now, the characteristic of Jesus that shines forth here in the text is his righteousness. He is the Son of Righteousness. There is no darkness in him. No moral impurity, no sin. In contrast to that, he is the righteous one. This describes his own character. This also describes his own deeds. And we have the testimony of that in the New Testament. He came, and while all men were lost in darkness, that is, God could look upon all of the men and the women of the world, and that includes the Virgin Mary too, apart from God's grace, all were dark. God can look in my heart, your heart, see sin. He can look at my deeds, your deeds, and see sin. And now the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. That God, always looking in his heart, saw nothing but perfect love for God. And God looked at all of his deeds and saw that he was 100% righteous. But that he is the Son of Righteousness means that he is not only righteous, but he gives righteousness. That's the idea here of the text. He's the Son who rises in perfect righteousness, and he shines his rays upon his people and communicates that righteousness to them. Now, those same rays bring judgment upon the wicked. And this, beloved, is good news to the people of God. There's no bad news in this prophecy for God's people. Bad news for the wicked: you are going to be burned up in an oven as stubble. But even for the people of God, that message is good news. Now, I know from a certain point of view, we don't like to think about that, coming to church and being told that judgment, hell, destruction of the reprobate wicked is good news to us. We hear of reprobation, we hear of hell and damnation, and that does make us tremble. And that's not what we want for the people that we know in the church or the people we know in the world. As long as we are living here in this world and living among them, we hope that the Lord will convert them, that he will save them. We don't want to think of individual people going to be destroyed. But beloved, you have to understand the context here for the people of God in Israel. Not only are the people of the world oppressing them, and they are, ever since the Babylonian captivity, the nation of Israel and Judah has not enjoyed freedom, has not enjoyed self-rule under their own godly king. They have been oppressed by Edom and all of the nations around them. Edom is mentioned in chapter 1. But the oppression is coming from inside of the church. The priests who don't fear God have corrupted the worship of God. And that breaks the hearts of the faithful people of God. The majority of the people in Israel don't love the communion of the saints. Can you imagine being in a congregation where there's 400 and some members and you recognize that there's a very tiny minority of people who fear God? When they speak about God's name, they speak about it in fear. And when they use their tongues to speak about other people, they speak in love, charity. But then there's a huge majority of people in the church who actually say, God doesn't care how you live. God doesn't live close to us. He's far away. That's what people in the church are saying. And when they use their tongues, they gossip and backbite and tear. And that's the setting. This is what life is like in Israel. And so when Malachi comes and he says, judgment is coming. The Son of Righteousness is arising with the bright, shining rays of the righteousness of God, and he's going to wipe out all wickedness. The people of God hear that. That's good news to our ears. Our oppression is going to cease at the hands of the wicked. Again, we don't like to think about hell and destruction that makes us tremble. We don't like to think, we don't want to be judgmental and say, well, this person, I can't wait till he goes to hell. That's not the way for us to think as the people of God. But we can think this way. Even though we are humble and we confess that our own sin contributes to misery and trouble in the church and in the home, we recognize that the presence of unbelieving people in the church, reprobate people, tares, weeds, they cause all kinds of trouble in the church. And that breaks our hearts. People in the church who blaspheme God, who blaspheme Christ, people in the church who sow discord through gossip and slander and evil works. And then we can hear this as good news, can't we? This isn't going to last forever. There's going to come a day when all of the wicked are going to be removed from the presence of the world and of the church. That's good news. But the main good news is the healing that he gives to his people by providing righteousness. Beloved, you and I are saved, and I know that's been a theme that we've heard before in this series of sermons leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, but you and I are saved by righteousness and mercy. Jesus Christ died for us. He died in our place. He died in our place bearing our sins and the punishment due for us. And he could do that because he's the Son of Righteousness. He had to do that because God is righteous. You see, any hope that people that day or today have that, oh, God won't judge, is vain. God, the righteous judge, says sin must be punished. And he did that. He punished sin for us in Jesus Christ because Jesus was perfectly righteous. And the mercy is this. You can hear it, can't you? Because the Son of Righteousness has come with his righteousness to cover you, to save you. His light, his rays come to you as no oven. It's what you deserve to be placed in the oven. You're saved from that oven, from that hell. And instead, he provides you with healing in his wings. Some people like to think here, beloved, that Malachi is referring to a bird. Something like that hen that Jesus speaks of in Luke 13. Remember when Jesus said about the people of Jerusalem, I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks and cover you with my wings and there'd be healing there. But I think that those are right who interpret the passage as referring to the rays of the sun, poetically pictured as wings that spread out from the sun. The sun is the source of righteousness and light and of grace and of healing. And now the rays are distributed to the people of God. Jesus reaches out to give us light, to give us purity, to give us righteousness. When Christ came the first time, he came to deliver us from our sin and guilt through his death on the cross and to give us righteousness. But now what Malachi is saying is there's going to be another coming of Jesus Christ when he is going to purge you from all of your sin. You're going to be clothed with the robes of his perfect righteousness. You will be perfect body and soul, and that's when you will be healed. In this life, we still have sin. Oh, Christ touches us with his light through his word. And he assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. And he goes to work on us by his Holy Spirit through his word to turn us more and more from darkness and sin so that we will walk more and more in the light. But as long as sin touches us, this is your experience this morning, isn't it? As long as sin touches you, wounds characterize your life and existence in this world. As long as sin touches you, you can be wounded by disease, cancer. As long as sin touches you, you can be wounded by a guilty conscience. I know I've sinned before God, and that burdens me. As long as sin touches you and touches your neighbor as well, there will be wounds in all of your relationships. But when Christ rises in that day, the day of his second coming, and he touches us with his light, his perfect light, he is going to drive all sin from us so that sin will not touch us body or soul. Sin will not touch us in our relationship with God anymore. Sin will not touch us in our relationship with each other anymore. Sin will not touch us with any disease or any trouble whatsoever. We will have shalom, biblical word for peace. Peace that comes from wholeness. You and I have peace by faith as we walk through this world, even in the midst of our brokenness or our woundedness. For example, when you go into the hospital to submit to surgery. You have the evidence there that your body is not yet perfect and that you are yet subject to sin and to the sorrows that sin causes. But you have peace because by faith you embrace the promises of God and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not what our peace will be like when Jesus comes again. When he comes again, our peace is going to be due to the fact that we're whole. There are no more wounds. We will be like well-fed cattle, full and healthy and well-nourished and able to jump around, leap for joy, full of energy and life. The Son of Righteousness is rising to give you perfect wholeness, peace, healing. But now we need to be clear about who this is for, according to God through his prophet. Those who fear the Lord. They're described in verse 16. This is their characteristic. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now, how did they fear God? I think it's important to see what is said at the end of that verse. They thought upon his name. They had faith towards God. They had love for God. Where other people spoke lies about God, had an evil heart of unbelief towards God, these people believed in God. And then that characterized the way that they spoke. They spake often one to another. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You can picture here the communion of the saints. We're going to speak to our fellow believers. And we're not going to speak to them, speak with tongues of hatred and malice. But we're going to speak with tongues of love. And encourage each other in the truth of God. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And then a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And that book of remembrance probably refers to the fact that Malachi has come to the people as a prophet of God, as a prosecuting lawyer. That's what prophets often did. They came with the law of God, lawyers, and said, here are all the sins that God sees in you. And those who didn't fear God didn't care. Those who feared the Lord said, we want to turn from those sins. We want forgiveness, not only, not because we deserve it, but by God's grace, but we want to turn from those sins. We don't want to live in them anymore. We don't want to continue to participate in false worship. Maybe you may remember that the people of Israel were bringing their lambs that had blemishes. The lambs that were less valuable. Here, we're going to give God not our best, but our worst. And these people who feared God said, we're going to put our names in a book, and we're going to commit ourselves to not doing that anymore. We're going to worship God sincerely from the heart and bring him our best. And this treachery that's going on, where people in Israel are using their tongues to hurt each other and in other deeds being treacherous to one another, we don't want to do that anymore. And we're going to put our names in this book, committing ourselves to turning from that sin. And all these lies that are told about God, that he isn't a judge, that he doesn't hate sin. We don't want to participate in that sin. We'll put our names in this book to show that we are people who will turn from sin and we will serve the Lord. That's what God sees, and this is how he describes them. They are them that serveth God. Verse 18. And the promise is to them. Not because they fear the Lord. No, this is all God's grace. But he's saying to the people of Israel very clearly, and to you and me this morning too, Jesus is going to come and save those who believe in him. And those who show they believe in him in their lives by serving him. That's clear in verse 17. Here's the promise, beloved. To those that fear the Lord, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. They're going to be jewels, not dross. You ever shined a light on a piece of black coal? It just absorbs the light. There's no beauty in it. That's what we were by nature, but God says, I'm going to fashion you as jewels so that when the Son of Righteousness shines, his light will be reflected in you and you will shine to the glory of God. And I will spare them. In other words, I won't put them in the fire. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Do you understand that, beloved? God's promise to those who fear him is you're not going to be treated as stubble. You're not merely going to be treated as my servants. You're going to be treated as my children, my sons and my daughters, my jewels. Then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And then verse 2 makes it very clear, doesn't it, the text. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And that means we have to say this. Those then who did not fear, but now those here who do not fear the Lord. Malachi is saying, if you continue impenitently in your unbelief and in your... He describes what it means not to fear the Lord. They serve him not. They don't live for God. They don't live in love for the church or for the neighbor. They live for themselves and in sin. The Son of Righteousness is not rising. If you do not fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness is not rising for you in your healing, but for you and your destruction. That's clear. And this refers, yes, to people in the world who do not believe in God or fear the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 4 speaks of the children of Edom or the children of Esau. These were the people outside of Israel, outside of the church, who persecuted the church. And God says, I see that too. And I'm going to judge that too. My indignation is going to be on them forever. I'm going to throw them down. Right now, in your experience, the people of Edom seem to be exalted above you, my faithful people, but I'm going to throw them down and I'm going to exalt you. And at that point, the people of Israel might have said, well, yes, this makes sense. We're Israelites. God's going to exalt us. He's going to throw the people of the world down. But Malachi comes and he says, oh no, this judgment's going to cut right through Israel. Those who do not fear God in the church, scoffers, unbelievers, those who do not serve God, who walk in wickedness, they need to know that outwardly they may try to say, we're safe, we fear God. God says, you're not safe. You see, in Israel, in that day of Malachi, these people did come to worship services. They did make sacrifices. They didn't bring their best. And Malachi says, and you didn't come bringing your hearts. They were hypocrites. They didn't fear God. And the message is clear. God sees you too. He hears and hearkens to what you say. He observes what you do. And Jesus is going to come to judge you. He's not going to come to save you if you persist in unbelief. And the message for the people of Israel at that time and for the people in the church today is repent. Fear God now. Seek your salvation in Jesus Christ now. Flee from the wrath that is coming, because when the sun finally arises in its fullness, then there will be no more repentance, but the burning of an oven for the wicked. So, beloved, in faith and repentance, bow before the Lord and see his coming and wait for it. How? Two things. The text teaches us, number one, obviously, wait for the coming of the Lord, fearing him and serving him. You must believe in God. You must believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord with all your heart. It must be a sincere personal relationship between you and God, and live that out all the days of your life. This is what God demands in verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. And God is not saying this: you have to keep my law so that you can be saved and so that you won't be damned in the day of the return of Jesus Christ. No, what God is saying is, you keep my law to show that you fear me, that you love me, and that you're putting your hope and trust in me as that day approaches. And God sends his message calling us to turn from sin, to repent of all our sins, and to trust in him, to trust in Jesus for salvation with power. Beloved, that's what we have here in Malachi. Malachi comes to the people who are living in the church in dark days. Sin is prevalent. Many people don't fear the Lord. How are they going to turn? They can't do it in their own power. God sends his messenger, Malachi, repent. And through that word, he turns hearts. And that's the message of verses 5 and 6 too. Why is God going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Here's the answer: and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You and I need to hear the message of repentance in connection with the coming of Jesus Christ. In his first coming, they were dark days. Hardly anyone believed. But John the Baptist came and turned the hearts of many. They believed. They saw the light and were saved in Jesus Christ. This is the mission of the church in our day too. Do we live in dark days where we see much evil outside of the church and even in the church? This is our mission. God says, now go forth in the spirit of the prophet Elijah, in the spirit of John the Baptist, ultimately in the spirit of Jesus Christ, calling people to repent and believe, to commit their lives to him in faith and in godliness. How are you waiting? How are you spending your time? Are you one of the people who does not fear God? Who doesn't serve Him? Does God see you that way? Or do you live in the fear of God, in faith, and in the consciousness that He is watching? Love Him. Love His truth. Love His people. Love His salvation. And then wait in hope, in confidence, and in the certainty that Christ is coming. Already, you see Jesus. Already, you feel His rays of light. You experience His warmth, His love, and His healing. You believe, do you not, that He saved Adam and Eve? Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, and a host of other people from the Old Testament, so that for thousands of years already, you know that the healing power of Jesus Christ has been at work in this world by His grace, saving sinners. You believe that though those saints died, they're in heaven beholding the light of Jesus now, don't you? And you believe that He did come in the fullness of time, do you not? That the Son of God took to Himself a human nature, that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. You believe that He, for the 33 years that He lived here upon this earth, was a witness to the truth of God. He shone the light. And you believe that He made the sacrifice, the righteous sacrifice to pay for sins, don't you? And that He rose again, that He's sitting at the right hand of God, and that from the right hand of God, He has reached down to this earth to touch your heart. He's given you life. He's regenerated you. He's given you faith so that you know Him, so that you know your justification, that you are righteous before God, not guilty because of the Son of Righteousness. You believe that He's ready to forgive all of those who confess their sins and believe in Him. You know that Jesus is the Savior of all the people of God. In other words, through all the truth that you know and experience, you are already seeing the rising of the sun. And I'm going to end by painting the picture this way. Last night at midnight, if you would have looked outside, actually, I thought already at 6 o'clock in the evening, it's the time of year. It's kind of a sad time of year, isn't it? It's already dark. But if you would have looked out at midnight, you would have said, it's dark and there's no evidence that the sun is rising. Now, you knew that the sun was going to rise again this morning. But if you would have looked, you would have seen only darkness. Beloved, that's not the time that we're living in. Midnight. If you'd have looked out, and if I have my timing right, if I'm accurate, I think sunrise was around 8:06 this morning. But if you'd have looked out at around 7:30, you would have seen that the light had already started to take control. The darkness was receding. It was more light than dark. And then that's an evidence to you. We're very close. The sun is certainly going to rise in its full splendor and glory. Beloved, that's the time in which we live. And that was my purpose in saying to you, you already know so much. You can see Jesus by faith. You know all of the truth recorded in the Scriptures. And you know that he says, I'm coming quickly. And in case you're discouraged by what you see in the world, I want to remind you of this. The world isn't getting lighter. It got darker for about 400 years after Malachi gave this promise. And at the end of that 400 years, the people of God might have said, you know, this world is so dark, the sun isn't going to rise. But instead, there were people like Simeon and Anna, Mary too, who held on to this prophecy and said, the sun is going to rise. And he did. He came. He came. And so things are getting darker in the world today too. Beloved, don't focus on that. Focus on the prophecy. Focus on what you know of the coming of Jesus Christ. And be certain of this. The day that we long for. The day we want to come when we will be healed, whole. It's coming. The Son, S-O-N, of righteousness, will arise, and he will heal us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel that has been declared for thousands of years. For in the gospel we see the light of our Savior Jesus Christ and of our salvation from sin and darkness. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts and bless us as we celebrate the first coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ this day. In his name we pray, amen.